number of years ago, our family was driving across the western and midwestern part of the country, and we had a destination, but as we were driving through Iowa, we saw some billboards for the Corn Palace. Now, I don't know if that sounds interesting to you, but I thought, well, we're driving through Iowa, we have to stop at the Corn Palace, and you know, sometimes you're on the way somewhere and you take a little detour. And I'm not sure that was a worthwhile detour, but sometimes you get sucked into something, you know. We're going to take a little detour. We're going to read in Ezekiel, but only briefly today, turning to the same chapter we looked at last time, Ezekiel chapter 34. But in the time since looking at that chapter, some related subjects just seem to keep coming up. And so we'll take a little detour, and then we'll get back on the highway at another occasion. Ezekiel 34 has this chapter about the false shepherds. And I'd like to just review some of the verses that we read and then turn to the New Testament. Verse 11, Ezekiel 34, in the beginning of the chapter, reviewed the shameful ways, the very self-centered ways of these false shepherds, the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves, in verse 2. But in verse 11, we had seen that the Lord had an antidote. Verse 11, thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. We see in this passage that the Lord himself knows how to be a shepherd, right? This is what a shepherd should do. All these other characteristics of these false shepherds and self-centered shepherds, they are answered by these beautiful characteristics of what the Lord himself does. And this is, in context, a future promise that the Lord is going to gather his people Israel. And yet we could remember how the Lord Jesus says, you know, I also have some sheep that are not from this fold, and I'm going to gather them together. There's going to be one flock, and there's going to be one shepherd. And so we're also in the era when we have the opportunity to enjoy the characteristics of our God as a shepherd, our Savior as a shepherd. And I'd like to turn to the New Testament, not to focus merely on shepherd work, but let's turn to Acts chapter 20 to look at how the Lord also uses his people to do the work that those false shepherds ought to have been doing, and how there is opportunity for God's people to be, as sometimes people have the phrase, the under-shepherds, the associate shepherds. You know, when the Lord Jesus was here, the Apostle Paul said that he was reconciling the world to himself. And yet now we have the ministry of reconciliation. We beseech others in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. And so all the characteristics of the Lord Jesus, we can extend that principle, all the ways that the Lord Jesus is towards us, spiritually speaking, we also have the opportunity to be those characteristics, to show those characteristics towards fellow believers. And so in Acts chapter 20, we find the Apostle Paul speaking to those from Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, this is on page 1716 in the Chapel Bible. It says, from Miletus, he's on the way to Jerusalem, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he began speaking to them in verse 18. And he says in verse 28, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And then turn to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, page 1815. "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." This is a very large subject. It's impossible, really, that we're going to see very much on this little detour. We're just going to sort of get off the exit ramp and see a little bit of this subject. But it really is such a valuable set of principles and guidelines that we have, especially, I think, in the day in which there is so much in the Christian news, as I'll term it, of those who are carrying on the work of the Lord in ways that turn out to be harmful to the people of God. And yet we can certainly see that there are expected to be leaders among the people of God. And so how is it that on the one hand, if we are, you know, sitting in our seats and there are those who influence us, who lead us, how do we assess what kind of leadership is being set forth? We have some principles, and perhaps we'll have a chance to just consider some of those briefly. And if ever we are given opportunity to be helpful, to be influential, to be a leader in any particular aspect, how do we do that? How is it that we would take that role? There are lots of leaders in the scriptures. We've read a few of them in Acts chapter 20. We saw that Paul called for the elders from Ephesus. And we have a few scriptures about who these elders are. In fact, just turn for a moment to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to come also to 1 Timothy. But in Philippians chapter 1, we are told about Paul's letter to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. These are the English words that are provided here in the New King James translation. And this, as far as I'm aware, is the only epistle that Paul writes in which those with some responsibility are addressed right here in the epistle. In the letter of 1 Timothy, there were some guidelines about who would be helpful in that role, but there is normally not an address made to people who are in that role. But we can see that there were elders in Ephesus, and what are they supposed to do? They are supposed to be overseers. That's Paul's word to them. The Holy Spirit had made them overseers, and that word is the word for bishop. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter uses that term to take the oversight of the flock. The word bishop kind of has a very churchy kind of sound, doesn't it now? It's been sort of used as a sort of a regional kind of leader in some ways. In fact, it's the word episkopos. And so we have the Episcopalian denomination, which kind of emphasizes that structure of church leadership, kind of a regional structure. But this is just a bishop. This is an overseer, and they were local leadership activities who did this oversight. And so that's what Paul said to the leaders from Ephesus. They were elders, but they were to take the oversight. That's exactly what Peter says in 1 Peter 5. And then there are deacons. These are simply servants. It's not the bond slave kind of word of service. It's the minister, the attendant, the worker. And that is the one who's doing this kind of work. And they're recognized also. So there are elders who are taking oversight. There are bishops, we have that word. There are deacons, those who are carrying out service. Some were entire families in 1 Corinthians 16. It says that there was a family, the household of Stephanas, that had devoted themselves to the service of the saints in local activities in Corinth. And Paul says, submit yourselves to those kind of people. Those are the people who have distinguished themselves as having some kind of moral authority. Their dedication to the needs of fellow believers sets them in front as those who are going to carry on some work, and we can listen to them. There are those who are pastors. It's by gift. It's also by activity. The shepherds of the flock. And again, it seems that elders are overseers who do shepherd work. Peter, he writes to the elders, and he says, I'm also an elder. Shepherd the flock of God, over whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's what Paul says, and Peter says something similar. I think I just quoted Paul in my comments, but Peter makes some very similar remarks. Those who are have the experience of the faith are the elders. They carry on an oversight ministry to be attentive to what is going on among the flock of God, and then to shepherd them, not just feed, but to shepherd them. Shepherding implies feeding, but also guiding the flock. There are also those who are teachers in the scriptures. James chapter 3 mentions that there are teachers among the people of God. And in Acts chapter 13, it says, again, plural, there were a number of teachers at the assembly in Antioch. Paul was one of them, but so were several others of varying backgrounds and experience. There are also fathers and mothers in the faith. It's in 1 Corinthians, I think, where Paul says, you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. And he says, I begot you in the faith. In one sense, they only had one father because he had led them personally to the Lord. So in that sense, he was the only one who had that role in their lives. But there are others who kind of function in that way as fathers in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 5 speaks about addressing older believers as fathers and women as mothers. And there's some beautiful descriptions of the mothers in the faith who have washed the saints' feet and who have devoted themselves to hospitality and have shown care and interest in the well-being of the people of God. And so there is a variety of different types of leadership work. And we notice that in the New Testament, when these people are addressed, people knew who they were. You know, Paul didn't send for the elders in Ephesus, and then nobody wanted to admit that they were an elder, right? They showed up, and somehow we sometimes sort of are very hesitant that, well, I don't want to, you know, put myself forward. And in one sense, that's very important. But in another sense, it's also very important to take up whatever the Lord puts in front of us and be diligent. Let's turn to Romans. This is another good verse in this subject. Romans chapter 12. And we'll start with verse 6. Romans 12, verse 6, page 1748. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, that's deacon work. Deacon work is a gift. It's also a responsibility, but here it's mentioned as a gift. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This idea of leading, I think in some translations it has the word ruling, but it's a very, very beautiful word, really, the idea of leading. When it comes to leadership among God's people, it's not ruling. It's not taking the first place. Like it says when the Lord Jesus was speaking about, well, let's turn there too. Go back to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I'll start with verse 24. When the 10 heard it, this is the conversation with James and John and their mother asking for special advantages for them. When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant." Now this word ruler, this is the contrast I was making, but it's good to actually see the scripture. This word ruler, it's the word archon, which like an archbishop. We use the word arch, our arch enemy, our arch rival, the top of the list. It's somebody who puts themselves in special prominence. These are the rulers of the Gentiles. But when it comes to the leadership of God's people, it just means somebody who's out front. The one who rules, the one who leads, in the context of Romans 12, the one who's out front, be diligent. Go ahead and do it. Without shrinking back from a responsibility that the Lord might put in front of us. We notice that the Lord Jesus here in verse 26, he doesn't say, "Whoever desires to become great among you, shame on him." Right? Sometimes we think that the Lord said, "Whoever desires to be great, you know, get back in your hole. You shouldn't want to be great." He doesn't say that. And there is, of course, a misplaced desire to be great, but he doesn't say here that it's wrong to desire greatness among the people of God for the glory of God and for the help of his people. But there's a way to do it. You know how to be great among the people of God? Be a servant. There are several times when the apostles argued about who was the greatest. And although it doesn't say they argued about it here in this context with James and John and their mother, I kind of think it's from the same spirit. You know, they were mad at James and John, probably because they wanted that honor that James and John were asking about. Why should James and John get that? I think I should have that place. Maybe the right hand. Okay, maybe you could have the right hand. I'll take the left hand of the Lord's throne. But probably the two of us. I should be one of the two. Mark chapter 9 talks about him questioning them. You're arguing about who's the greatest. Mark chapter 10, again. And in Luke chapter 22, in the context of the Lord's Supper, possibly Luke, who sometimes, you know, puts different chronology together, he may be combining one conversation into the context of the Lord's Supper. But in the context of Luke 22, he says, "One of you is going to betray me." And they all questioned who it was that would betray him. And then the very next verse says, "Then a dispute arose among them who would be the greatest." I wouldn't betray him. I wouldn't betray him. Yeah, you probably would. I wouldn't. And then a dispute arises who would be the greatest. Our hearts are so deceptive. Our hearts are so attracted to power and attention. As the Lord Jesus says, a few times he uses the word beware of things. And usually it's like beware of the bad doctrine of the Pharisees or beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But one time he says, beware of the scribes because they love attention. They were leaders, but they just were leading because they loved attention. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, again, just by the way, we have a misunderstanding of what this verse is telling us because many translations put the word office in here. The scriptures really don't say anywhere the word office. We understand it as a responsibility. But really, this is the verb. If anyone desires to bishop, he desires a good work. Verse 8 speaks about deacons again. And verse 13 says, "Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." And chapter 5 mentions elders. And again, as I've mentioned, I think whenever we see reference to elders in an official capacity, a responsibility capacity, we can think of oversight because we see that Paul and Peter have both said that elders take oversight. And so in chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, we have verse 17. Let the elders who rule well, again, that's that word, they're out in front. The elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And we can see that there are those who are deacons, they do deacon work well. There are those who are overseers, who do overseer work well. You know, our brother wrote once, every person should aspire to be useful in the service of the Lord. Every believer. And young brothers are particularly encouraged, I never heard it put this way, to look forward to the day where the Lord will use them in the position of some kind of oversight, some kind of leadership. Now, not everybody has the leadership gift in Romans 12, but we all can be fathers in the faith, mothers in the faith, exemplary families of service, like the household of Stephanus. And as we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, we acknowledge those who are doing that work. And those who are doing that work don't do it for themselves and don't wait for special recognition. They just do it because it's there in front of them. The Holy Spirit made them overseers. We see a little bit of appointing. Paul appointed Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14. And Paul told Timothy and he told Titus to appoint elders. But the Holy Spirit made them elders in Ephesus. And we recognize those who carry on that work. One brother said that he was having a conversation with somebody who wanted to elect elders in their congregation. And the brother that I heard tell the story, he said, well, I asked, if there was an election, who do you think would be chosen? Oh, it would be this brother and this brother and this brother. Oh, well, if you already know, what would an election do? Those are the elders. Those are the ones who are taking responsibility. Acknowledge them. If it's possible to do it well, then it's also possible, what? To do it poorly. And I'll just close with two verses. One is 2 Corinthians 1, page 1775. Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the fact that he did not come and visit them as soon as he had said he might. And he explains that in several chapters of this epistle. But look at verse 24. This is a very helpful guideline. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy. There are many who take up leadership because they love attention. They love the spotlight. They love to speak about the things they're doing for the Lord. They love to tell the people who seem to be beneath them in some way, here's how you should be serving the Lord better. If we are having conversations with those who are influential and they're controlling our faith rather than helping our joy, that's a little warning bell for us, because there are leaders who will redefine sin. There are leaders who will use us for their own advancement. We have many examples of that in the scriptures. And if we had time, that's a much larger subject. We won't take the time. But when there's a leader who is the helper of our joy, Paul says twice more in 2 Corinthians, the Lord gave me authority not for your destruction, but for your edification. Chapter 10 and chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. Your edification, when we have the opportunity to interact with those who are building us up, there's somebody who is really carrying out their ministry from the Lord. But overall, we have 1 Peter chapter 2 as a final encouragement for us. 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks about the Lord Jesus once again and calls him in verse 25, the end of verse 25. It says that we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And we always have the opportunity to come back to him, to recognize his perfect leadership, his perfect shepherd care. There are so many ways to harm the people of God, to find self-pity. The Apostle Paul said, I'd rather spend and be spent for you, even if it means I'm going to be loved less 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. He loved the Corinthians, and there's so many principles actually just in that letter, 2 Corinthians, to show us what is faithful leadership. Let's close with prayer and give thanks to the Lord who has given us his own characteristics as that shepherd and overseer. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we do want to give our thanks to you for your word. We accept what you have shown to us. We want to be ready to take up responsibilities. We also want to be ready listeners to those who have responsibilities. And we pray for faithfulness on each of our parts to that great shepherd of the sheep, the one who is the shepherd, the one who is the overseer, who seeks us out and brings us close to himself. We give thanks, our God and Father, for him, and we pray in his name. Amen.